As we begin this fifth biennial missionary conference, with its theme, across the street and across the seas, ordinarily, I think it would be expedient that we interrupt our studies in the epistle of 1 John and bring a special message in line with the missionary thrust. But I'm not going to do that, largely because the passage to which we've arrived in John's first letter offers an ideal text for a missionary conference. And I'm sure that is more than a mere coincidence. We're looking at John, 1 John, the chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 this morning. 1 John, chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. And these two verses, give us a most penetrating analysis. In fact, the most penetrating analysis in the whole Bible for the reason of human distress and darkness. And they declare as well, in one mighty sentence, the answer of God to this human distress. And thus they describe the message which for 1900 years has laid hold of hearts, both young and old, and compelled them to go out across the street and across the seas in the name of Jesus Christ. Look at these two verses with me. Verses 4 and 5 of chapter 3. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. Now, I would suggest to you that verse 4 is a more profound identification of the source of all human heartache and misery than all the psychological books that have ever been written. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Very recently, Billy Graham was invited to speak at the National Council of Churches conference. And among other things, he said these words, "We stand at the heart of a world revolution. Our world is on fire, and man without God cannot control the flames. The fires of passion, greed, hate, and lust are sweeping uncontrollably around our globe. We live in the midst of crisis, danger, fear, and death." And there's none among us this morning who's not aware of how accurate those words are. Now, what's the reason for this? Why this unprecedented crisis on a worldwide basis in human history, such as we're facing today? Well, the answer is one word, lawlessness. Lawlessness. There's a spirit of revolt in our day. These are revolutionary times in the truest sense of those words. There is a refusal, widespread, universal, to acknowledge authority in our day. There's a determination to please self at all costs, to do what I want, regardless of what anyone else wants. And therefore, the major characteristic of our day is this very word that comes out of this ancient text, lawlessness. Lawlessness both as a principle and as an activity. That is, lawlessness, a lawless attitude within every heart, resulting in lawless acts by every person. That's the biblical picture of humanity. Now, do you challenge that? Let me say it again. A lawless attitude within every heart, resulting in lawless acts by every person. Do you deny that? Are you saying mentally to yourself, "Well, I'm not lawless. It's all right for you to talk about others this way, but don't talk about me. I'm a law-abiding, respectable person. I'm not lawless. Well, I'm not referring now to violations of the law of man when I use this term, just as the Scripture is not referring to the violations of man-made laws, traffic ordinances, and so on, although I expect most of us would hesitate to be examined too closely in this area. I'm speaking of law in its widest sense. Law as an expression of the nature of things. That's, after all what laws are. They're an expression of reality. We speak of the law of gravity. What do we mean? Why do we call it a law? Well, it's the attraction of one bit of matter toward another bit of matter. And we call it a law because it's inescapably there. It's real. It has to be reckoned with. There's no avoiding it. It's there. It's realistic. That's why it's a law. We speak of the laws of electricity, and we mean the way electricity operates, the way it works. And we say there are laws about it because it invariably works in certain ways. It always does it. That's the way it is. That's the way things are about electricity. We refer to laws of being, by which we mean the way human beings are made. The fact that there are certain predictable responses that we make inevitably. And these are laws of being. They're the nature of things. Now, if law, therefore, in its widest sense, is simply an expression of realism, the nature of reality, then lawlessness is to behave as though there were no laws like this. In other words, to behave unrealistically. Lawlessness is simply being a law unto yourself, making up your own rules for life, and disregarding those that already exist. That's lawlessness, basically. It therefore means to shut your eyes to reality, to ignore the truth, to act as though fantasy were really reality. That's lawlessness. Now, would any of you like the task of counting up your lawless acts and your lawless deeds? The times when you've said, well, I don't care what happens, I'm going to do what I want anyhow. The times when you have misled others to believe that you think one way when actually you think another. The times when you've told yourself never again, but you've gone right back and done it again. Oh, you said, I thought lawlessness was breaking out of jail and defying the cops and participating in a demonstration or a riot. Well, that's one form of lawlessness, but that's only a form of it. You see, lawlessness is acting unrealistically, ignoring reality, acting as though there were no laws of being. And it expresses itself universally in two general ways. In open defiance, and from this has arisen in our day this almost universal phenomenon of the beat generation. Young people who are reacting against the traditions, the conventions in which they were brought up, or in which most of the world has been brought up, and who, seeking to find freedom, have flung over the traces and are doing just what they want to do. That's all. In any way, in any form or shape or time that they please. And thus seeking to discover themselves. That's the defiant generation. And then lawlessness, however, is equally expressed through apparent respectability. Now, this needs greatly to be said, because in our day, we who tend to reject the open, arrogant defiance of the beatnik philosophy rather tend to draw our self-righteous skirts about us and regard ourselves as being lawful individuals, because there are aspects of law which we recognize and submit ourselves to. But the deadly principle of lawlessness is just as much at work in the respectable crowd as it is in the defiant group. As Paul makes very clear in his first and second chapters of the Epistle to the Romans, he examines both sides, and he says they're equally guilty. And the fact that this is true is obvious because of the activity of lawlessness, which is evident in the respectable group as well as in the defiant. Now, what are the activities of lawlessness? Well, they're threefold, essentially. Hatred, darkness, and death. Hatred is a violation of love. Darkness, which is the extinguishing of light, and death, which is the destruction of life. Now look at the world in which we live today. This mid-20th century world, this world given to its love of scientific technological advancement, its fascination with the exploration of space, and its manifestation of confusion and uncertainty and darkness on every side. Look at this world. Look first at the respectable world, if you like. Is there not hatred there? It's evident in prejudice and haughtiness, in cattiness, in exclusive clubs, in snobbish cliques, in indifference to the needs of other human beings. It's evident in quarreling parents and resentful children, in bitter feuds within the home, in scheming acts of revenge against individuals and against other groups, in broken homes, in the skyrocketing divorce rates, in neglected children, in cruelty that breaks out afresh in the most frightening manner from time to time. And at the root of it all is this principle, again, of lawlessness, acting as though there were no restraints, there were no rules, there were no laws in life. A rejection of reality. Take darkness, the extinguishing of light. Isn't that evident everywhere in the world, even in your own life? It's evident in confusion, in uncertainty, in double-mindedness, in vacillation, in the freedom with which we change our direction according to the expedient thing. It's evident in anxiety, in fears, in tensions, in neuroses, in obsessions. This fantastic wave of mental illness that is sweeping the world today, the root of it, again, is this lawlessness, this refusal to recognize reality. Take death. This is what's so disturbing the world in which we live, isn't it? It's so supremely evident in war. And I have great sympathy with those who are disturbed about the war in Vietnam. I do not subscribe to their outlook as to how to end the war or what its causes are. But there isn't a thoughtful Christian individual who can look at war and see it as anything but the utter madness of men. And you see this tendency of human beings to manifest lawlessness in the extinguishing or the destruction of life, in crime, in violence that fills our streets, in murderers, in persecutions, in suicides. It's evident in the blank hopelessness that spreads like a pall of gloom across great segments of our society. In the despair, in the emptiness that fills human hearts. That's death. Now I want to ask you this morning, Is this realistic? Am I describing life as it is? Oh, I know there are other things in life. I know of joy. I know there are moments of gladness and peace and quietness. And there's all the good things of life. I know I'm looking at the dark side right now. But that dark side is there, isn't it? And it's interesting to see how the world is basically divided today into two great warring camps. And the antagonism and enmity between these two camps breaks out at all levels of society. It's largely divided between the radical, defiant group and the respectable, apparently law-abiding crowd. The radicals are looking at the respectables and saying, "You're a bunch of hypocrites. You don't live like you say. You're smothering us. You're trying to extinguish all the freedom. You want to make us conform into narrow channels of your own choosing. And we refuse to do so." And the radicals are pointing the fingers at the respectables and saying, "The trouble of the world is your narrow, bigoted, limited attitudes. Your stuffy formalism." The respectables are looking back at the radicals and saying, "Well, the trouble is, you're lawless. You have no respect for conventions or traditions. You don't see the necessity for order and for peace. You're trying to create trouble and foment revolution and riot. And you're always working to upset society wherever you move into it. And the trouble with life is you." But as the scripture looks at the world in which we live, it says both sides are equally afflicted with this virus of lawlessness. One manifesting it in one way, one in another. But both sides equally the same. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. And it's because sin is lawlessness. Well, then, what's the answer to the world? What's the answer to the problems of our race? What's the answer to these pressures and difficulties? Well, it's rather obvious, isn't it? It's as plain as daylight. The answer, of course, obviously, is take away the lawless spirit. Eliminate this basic cause of human disaster and distress. Change the nature of man. Man himself is his own major problem. General Carlos Romulo, for many years the Philippine ambassador to the United States, stated the case precisely when he said, "We have harnessed the atom, but we will never make war obsolete until we find a force to bridle the passions of men." And he's exactly right. The answer is so obvious, isn't it? Why waste time on these surface manifestations, these outbreaks of evil that are mere symptoms of an underlying disease? Strike at the disease. Do something about this thing that's wrong. Eliminate the basic cause. The answer is so obvious, isn't it? And yet it's so hopelessly out of our reach. Obviously, that's what we've been trying to do. We've tried education, and we have the finest schools the world has ever seen, the most literate percentage of populations the world has ever seen. But the problems mount on every side. Education has failed. It doesn't strike at the root of the problem. It merely covers it over with a veneer that makes it more dangerous in many ways. We've tried psychological treatment. That's been the great cry of our own generation. If we could raise up a great host of men trained to understand the human mind and heart, and let the people come and talk to them and find out what makes themselves tick, then these things can be straightened out. Well, then I ask you, why is it that the problems are far more augmented now, 20 years or more, or 30 years or more after psychological treatment has become widely available than they were before? This method is failing. The flood is increasing on every side. It isn't touching the cause. We've tried legislation and police enforcement, and this serves to contain the problem within certain limits at times. But again, our own generation has been a testimony to the fact that these forces are failing. They cannot cope with these problems. It's too vast, it's too deep-seated, it's too widespread. It fails. We've tried what I call bo-peepism. That is, leave them alone and they'll come home wagging their tails behind them. And it fails. It fails more rapidly, perhaps, than any other force when you leave people utterly alone. Evil seems to multiply tremendously rapid. And because we don't know what else to do, periodically we run through the whole scheme again and try the whole solutions, all these solutions, once more in a last desperate effort to try to make something work. Now I submit to you, is that not true? Is this not a proper analysis of what's been going on? And yet the problem mounts, the sickness worsens, anarchy spreads, and we've gotten nowhere. Now, is there any hope? Are we doomed to simply destroy ourselves as a race? Well, the Apostle John says, no, we are not doomed to destroy ourselves. Yes, there is hope. And he puts it in this one sentence. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. There's the purpose of the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. He appeared, he was manifested to take away sins. And linked with it is the great possibility revealed by it. In him there is no sin. Or read it as John has defined sin. He appeared to take away lawlessness, because in him there is no lawlessness, none whatsoever. Now that's the glorious gospel of hope. There is a way. There's only one way. But that's like saying there's only one thing to breathe, and that's air. Well, that's all you need, one thing to breathe. And all you need is one way out of this dilemma, this human problem. And there is only one way. There's only one who's ever appeared in human history who can take away sins. And I submit that that can be established categorically and dramatically and documentarily as true. He doesn't do it by an act of magic. He doesn't wave a wand or utter some religious abracadabra, and the thing is done. Suddenly you're free from sin. Lawlessness is gone. You never have any problem with this anymore. If that's your idea of Christian faith, then you're badly misled and mistaken. But as we've been looking at through this letter of John's, the Lord Jesus Christ has appeared to take away sins. And how does he do it? He does it by the impartation of life, by the turning on of a light, and by the awakening of love. Now, those are the very things, you see, that answer the manifestations of lawlessness. What is lawlessness? It's that which produces death and darkness and hatred. Death, the destruction of life. Darkness, the extinguishing of light. Hatred, the violation of love. And what does Jesus Christ give? Well, he gives life in place of death, and light in place of darkness, and love in place of hatred. Now, when you receive Jesus Christ, that's just the beginning. The whole Christian life follows. And as we've been learning, it's a process of growth. It's a process of development. It's something that takes over more and more. But the results inevitably are always the same. There is the taking away of sin. There is the elimination of lawlessness. There is the restoration to a human heart of order and peace to that individual. Now, that's not a mere empty claim. This has been a demonstration of 1900 years of human history, where over and over in every generation, the hardest cases have responded to this amazing remedy. Homosexuals, alcoholics, drug addicts, sex addicts, acid heads, murderers, thieves, everyone. And even the more difficult cases, the proud, the intellectuals, the bitter, the cynical, the angry young men, the jaded old people, the despairing, the wounded in spirit, the hopeless, the pathetic, the pitiful, the lost, broken derelicts that float through life. And in every race, in every place, Chinese and Indians and Negroes, Hottentots and Russians and Eskimos, no matter where man has lived, it's always the same story, always the same deliverance, always the same results, always the healing of lawlessness. The miracle occurs when men and women and boys and girls come to know Jesus Christ and receive Him and His life. The sickness begins to heal. Have you ever thought of this? This is what has made human life possible for 1900 years. This morning there are out on the golf courses men and women who have no interest in coming to church at all. There are those out on the beaches, perhaps. There are those lounging quietly at home in bed reading the Sunday newspapers. There are some who are utterly devoid of any interest whatsoever in reading the Bible or coming to church. They're enjoying themselves. Why? Well, because the gospel of Jesus Christ has penetrated this culture and society of ours enough that it permits human life to exist and have moments of enjoyment. And even those who are opposed to it are only able to do so because this salt has been at work in society, arresting the awful evil of human lawlessness at work that would have rapidly and quickly, without this arresting, restraining hand, have destroyed human life. The times would be so terrible without this activity at work in our society that not one of us would have a moment's peace or could live free from persecution and violence and threat and fear were it not for the activity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now think of it. That's what life is like. That's what makes human society possible. Will Durant, the famous historian who has just finished writing his monumental book, The Story of Civilization, has this to say about Jesus Christ. He says, "The revolution that Jesus sought was a far deeper one, by which reforms could only be without which reforms could only be superficial and transitory. If he could cleanse the human heart of selfish desire, cruelty, and lust, utopia would come of itself, and all those institutions that rise out of human greed and violence, and the consequent need for law would disappear, since this would be the profoundest of all revolutions, beside which all others would be merely coup d'etats of class ousting class and exploiting in its turn. Christ," he says, "was in this spiritual sense the greatest revolutionist in history." Obviously. He went to the heart of the problem. He touched it at its basic issue. He deals with it right at the heart. In him, there is no lawlessness. You learn to walk and live and work in Him as Christianity makes possible, then you will know the same peace, the same ordered, restful activity that was in Him 1900 years ago. Now I want to ask you this. Is there any message that's more important than this? Can there possibly be any more challenging cause or any more effective calling than to have a part and share in this? What more significant thing could you ever do with your life than to have a part in this magnificent enterprise that touches human heart at its basic problem? Don't you feel the call of the trumpet in that? What a tremendous cause. What a triumphant claim. What a magnificent ministry. And when you think that it has been backed by 1900 years of demonstration, where men and women have actually, literally been delivered, set free from this virus of lawlessness, have been restored to peace and blessing and order and freedom and liberty, then I ask you this morning, what could be greater than this? What message is more needed in this world of ours than this? And shall we, the Christian church, turn away from the declaration of this message to any lesser thing? Shall we give ourselves to the mere salving of symptoms, or give ourselves to this that sets men free? Right at the very beginning. Across the street and across the seas. No wonder the Lord Jesus said, "This gospel must be preached unto all generations and to all nations. Then shall the end come." Shall we bow together in prayer? Our Father, our own hearts echo the challenge of this message with the recognition that we too have experienced this. We are Exhibit A. Most of us, in this respect, we have been set free from the passion, the power, the dominance of lawlessness in our life. Self-pleasing. Living for ourselves. And thus ignoring the nature of the world that You have made. Lord, we thank You for this. We know that there's still a great deal of it in us. How much aware we are of these things. But oh, thank God, the remedy is at work. The life of the Lord Jesus is more and more possessing us. We are being changed by the Spirit of God more and more into His likeness, and thus into His lawfulness. Lord, we pray that we may have this high and holy privilege of being a part of this, the greatest cause of all, the greatest revolution of all. That we may see that there's nothing greater that we could possibly give ourselves to than the thrusting forward of this mighty message, the making it possible for those who are still bound and sitting in darkness and despairing and hopeless to hear and to see and to know and to be delivered. We pray that may be, that this week may be the time when we cease to reserve areas of our life to ourselves, but we'll give them over completely and wholly to this major cause that occupies and fills thy heart. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.